Good morning, everybody. It's Marie here, and thank you for tuning in to this Remembrance Sunday podcast from Light of Life Baptist Church. I'm taking most of what I'm saying today from a wonderful book by Amy Boucher Pye called Seven Ways to Pray. And it's a book that the Mortby Life Group studied in 2022, and we're really blessed by it. And chapter 7 in the book is called Remembering in Prayer. And that's what I'm going to be using to guide much of my thoughts I'm sharing with you today. But we're going to start off by thinking about Ignatius of Loyola. And he lived 1491 to 1556. And his leg was shattered by a cannonball in a battle. And during his recovery, he discovered the many sort of spiritual practices while he was laid up in bed, one of which was the benefits of imaginative prayer using gospel stories. And that type of prayer, along with other spiritual disciplines, formed an important part of his programme of spiritual exercises for the men in his care. And they were the first Jesuits, a Roman Catholic order that continues to this day. Another of his spiritual disciplines was what he called the examine. It's the self-examination prayer practice most recommended for us to incorporate into our daily lives. It emphasises our freedom and desires as we follow Christ. So while or after Ignatius recovered from the cannonball injury and from having his leg reset when the first time it had been reset, it left him with a limp, he threw himself into the life of a disciple of Christ, keen to engage in a programme of spiritual disciplines to rid his soul of sin. He decided in 1552 to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem from his native Spain. He stopped in the town of Manresa, and although he only meant to pass through, he stayed there for nearly a year, living in a cave. We can see that he's a distinctive man, can't we? He embraced a zealous regime of spiritual practices, including long periods of fasting, growing out his hair and fingernails, and other extreme things. He experienced times of both joy and contentment, but also depression and anxiety. He started to despair that he'd never be free of his sins. And then he encountered Jesus on the banks of the Cardona River, and his life changed forever. As Christ opened his eyes and understanding, Ignatius grasped that Jesus was not merely a figure in history, but a living presence who would never leave him. For Ignatius, this was a key to a new way of living, and he abandoned his severe practices. As he weighed his experiences, he saw how he responded to God and the stuff of life when, on one hand, he was filled with joy and hope, and on the other, he experienced sadness, disillusionment, and despair. As he discerned how his feelings and emotions moved him towards or away from God, he named the first consolations and the second desolations. He realised that a key part of the Christian life involves uniting our desires with the work of the Holy Spirit. As we figure out what sparks either consolations or desolations, we can more easily name those desires. Now, Ignatius knew that the cares of the world can take over in our daily lives, but that special times away, such as going on a retreat, can make it easy for us to meet with God. Thus, he developed a twice daily routine to examine or weigh the conscience, and that's where the name examine comes from. He advised people to pray at noon and at night and to follow a five-step approach of looking back over the past hours with the help of the Holy Spirit. Because this is a dynamic way to pray that sparks renewal and spiritual growth, Ignatius valued it highly. In fact, he urged those in his religious order, the Jesuits, to keep praying the examen, even if they became too busy for other prayers. When you're praying this way, remember that God will collaborate with you in it. As you dialogue with him about the events of the day, the Spirit will bring to mind memories and insights. We grow in wisdom and discernment as we understand how we respond to God. And we see how we move towards or away from him. We come to understand ourselves more as God sees us. And we can then embrace the freedom to live and love God and our neighbours. Remember too that Ignatius designed the examine to open people up even more to God's love and to release them into his service. This prayer is not a moralistic code set to constrain us, but rather an exercise to encourage freedom and individuality as we seek to serve Christ. Because as Christians we need regular renewal, Ignatian spirituality calls for a daily practice of this prayer so we can cultivate a habit that promotes transformation. When we succeed, that is, when our desire for God so fuels us to embrace this practice regularly, we see our hearts, minds and actions change to become more like Jesus. So, as I just said, there are 5 steps in Ignatius's Examine Prayer. Here is an outline of the steps. The first one is to give thanks. To Ignatius, ingratitude was the root of all sin. When writing to a friend, he remarked that when we aren't grateful, we don't recognise the good things God gives us, which leads us away from God and into sinful behaviours. In contrast, giving thanks for God's gifts engenders a sense of wonder over his creation and helps us find God in all things, an emphasis for which Ignatius is known. We therefore start the examine prayer by offering thanks to God. We seek to feel gratitude with our whole selves, knowing that giving thanks helps us create more desire for God. The second step is to ask for grace to know our sins and reject them. Ignatius recognised the importance of petition, that is, of asking God for help to develop and be changed. Seeking God's grace reflects a partnership of love, whereby God, our Creator, lovingly reveals our defects. This conversation between lover and beloved doesn't morph into a dour and introspective time of beating ourselves up over our sins. Instead, we understand God as our loving parent and not as a divine taskmaster or an uninterested deity. Even when we receive God's correction, we sense his boundless love for us. We thus can experience the consolation Ignatius spoke of because we know that God helps us understand our failings so that we'll love him even more, becoming more truly ourselves and serve others better. The third step is where we give an account of our thoughts, words and deeds. This step involves moving through the day's actions and thoughts. We focus on the movements of our souls, how we reacted in various situations. For example, when did we feel fear or boredom, joy, anger, peace, disgust, contentment? How did we move towards or away from God? Ignatius understood that the Holy Spirit brings to mind specific thoughts, responses and reactions and helps us ponder these questions and gain in discernment. In the fourth step, we ask God to pardon our sins. Ignatius recognised that to experience freedom, people need forgiveness. He saw sin as disordered attachments, where our dreams, longings, hungers and desires keeps us from following God. When we name our individual sins and any unhelpful dependencies that come to light in the third step, we then ask God to forgive us. In directing us to be aware of our sins, Ignatius sought to awaken us to their cost, namely that Christ died for them. With this awareness, we can experience a deepening love for God and our neighbour. When we know that God truly accepts us, that he forgives us fully, we can accept others as they are, forgiving their wrongdoings against us. The fifth and final step of the examine prayer is where we resolve to amend with God's grace. We collaborate with God further, looking back over the day just finished to discern our steps for the day to come. As with all of the examines points, we converse with God, talking with him about the hours that have passed and how we reacted during that time as we anticipate moving forward into the next day. Through this conversation, we can uncover God's loving surprises that will release our creativity and spur us on to growth and change. In the chapter about remembering in prayer, Amy Butcher Pye gives an example prayer in an examine format for praying for the world. And I feel this is really appropriate for Remembrance Sunday. So I'm just going to read what she's written about this. Praying for our world. Our world faces many challenges: political unrest and division, natural disasters, diseases, inequalities, and so on. The list is long and can feel overwhelming. But God cares for us and his world and welcomes our prayers about it. So step one, giving thanks. Name some of the wonders in God's creation that you're especially grateful for. Places, foods, types of plants and animals, a stunning sunset. Spend some time delighting in these good things that God gives us, listing them one by one. I would add to this for remembrance, remembering the peace that our country has, and for the way that people have given themselves in the past to have our peace, and the way that people have worked together for our peace. In step two, asking, invite the Holy Spirit to partner with you in praying for God's world. Ask for help in focusing your prayer on one particular concern. And today we particularly think about conflict. The third step, reviewing. Pray through the issue as best as you can, naming some of its inherent challenges and asking for God's intervention. Think through why the situation has reached the point it has. The fourth step, repent. Name the ways that you may be complicit. How have you added to the problem? How have we as a country added to the problem? Ask God to reveal any ways that we've contributed, especially if they're hidden to you. You can also repent on behalf of a group of people, asking God on behalf of others to release forgiveness. Seek his grace and love for the situation. And the fifth step, renew. Focus on how God brings redemption. How he can bring beauty from ashes. How might the Spirit spark change and renewal in this area? How could you be part of that? Are there specific things you could do to bring transformation? Dream also about how God could bring change on a level outside of your involvement. Resolve to act as the Spirit inspires you. So I would encourage you at this time of remembrance to think about past events and the future. And I'm going to finish with some words that Andrew Kleissner wrote in the Baptist Times in 2020 about remembrance. And he said, "We Christians build our faith on God's acts over many centuries. History is important to us. But we also see Christ, by his death and resurrection, separating the old from the new, making a clean break between then and now, erasing our past sin from God's memory, beginning to liberate the world from war, anger and decay, and giving us the hope of a wonderful future. Whilst we cannot ignore history, its sting is now drawn." And Andrew believes that God calls us to look ahead, to be more concerned with anticipation than retrospection. And he quotes a modern hymn verse by Brian Wren, and the words are, "This is a day of new beginnings, time to remember and to move on, time to believe that love is bringing, laying to rest the pain that's gone." And he reminds us that the prophet Isaiah wrote, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old, for I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth." So I pray that we all have a good week and that we continue to reflect on all the things that are happening in the world in the coming days. I pray for our health and look forward to seeing you all again soon. God bless. Amen.